the Marriage Counseling 101. So you missed the introduction, which was Divine Viewpoint, the Divine Institution of Marriage. Basically went over Genesis chapter 2. And this is saying, so today we're going to look at the responsibility of the husband in marriage. And next Sunday, the Lord willing, are we meeting next Sunday? Whenever we come back again, we're going to talk about the wife's responsibility. So you that are wives can relax this morning and elbow your husband from time to time as we go through here, you know. And you can make some points here. You may not agree with everything that I've got down here on your notes or everything I'm going to say, but that's okay. You can let me know about that later. The first thing we think about when we think about marriage today is the alarming rise in the divorce rate. And to me, that is an indication of the husband's misunderstanding of the whole concept of marriage, or at least a great deal of it. And you may say, well, why do you say the husband's misunderstanding? I say that because the Bible makes it clear that the husband is primarily responsible for the marriage. And on your blanks here, I'm not sure how this is going to go, but the first blank is responsible. He is primarily responsible for the marriage. We know that because Paul says in Ephesians 5, husbands, love your wives. This word love we'll look at a little bit later in some detail. The Bible says that the husband is the head of the wife, or the leader, that's the next blank, in the home. Are y'all following me okay in that? Okay. The leader in the home. He's the authority. He is, if you will, the last word on the direction of the home. And this is the position, the responsibility that God has given him. And the wife was created to be his follower and his helper. And so everything that she does in marriage should be characterized by that word, helper. She is helping him to reach the goals that God has set out for him. And in every way, she is to be a helpmeet for him. So Ephesians 5:22-33, again, the key passage on responsibilities of the husband and of the wife. So there are a number of things that we're going to look at here with regard to the responsibility of the husband. He is to be at least three things according to Ephesians 5 and 1 Peter 3. He's to be, first of all, a leader. And then he's to be a lover. And then he's to be a learner. That's the hardest part for the husband right there. Well, actually, all of these are hard. So those three things, a leader, a lover, and a learner. 1 Peter 3:5 talks about him being a learner. So the first Roman numeral here is the Christian husband as a leader. Headship and what headship applies. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord. Verse 22 says, this is important in many regards. This word submit is the Greek word hupotasso. And it's made of two Greek parts, hupo, which means under, and tasso, which means to arrange. So let me put this down. We want you wives to be sure to get this in the Greek. You know, that's really important. Hupo tasso. And it literally means to arrange yourself under, to arrange yourself in order. It's a military term, and it means to obey orders in a very literal sense. It means to line yourself up in a way that you are submissive to your husband. So wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord. This means, hupo means under, and tasso, that's not two E's rather there, means to arrange. So hupotasso is submit. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord. Or consider yourself to be ranked under him. You know, there has to be a head. It'd be interesting if you had a major surgery and the head nurse was in the same position as far as authority went as the brain surgeon. It doesn't work. There are two different positions, two different roles for them to play. And so this is the role of the wife, and we'll go on. So, the next point in your outline there is the wife is a responder. Did anybody get that? The wife is a responder. She will respond with submission more easily when there is loving headship. She will respond to her husband when there is loving headship. She will respond to him with darkness when there is loving position. If she's a believer before the Lord, and so if a woman's married to an unsaved husband, she's being connected. What's she going to do? She's her duty to respond. Thank you. give you a few things it doesn't mean. First of all, it doesn't mean a frustrated drill sergeant, someone who's always demanding and commanding you to do this and do that. Many times, unfortunately, I had a man one time told me before the wedding that he didn't understand that the obedience of the wife meant death for him. It meant sacrifice. He just wanted that obedience. If it's wrong, I always put that part. And if it's not being put in the wedding ceremony today, we've outgrown that part of the Word of God. We still know that it's true. The old Episcopal wedding service says love, cherish, and to obey. And it was right on. Today, we're far removed from that. So, it is not some frustrated drill sergeant going around making demands of you. Another thing, it doesn't mean that you are inferior. You're spiritually his equal. You have a different role, a different position. And this, again, is 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Let's put that up there. This is a key passage with regard to marriage. 1 Corinthians 11, 1 to 3, where you get the chain of command given in Scripture. A third thing, it doesn't mean that he makes decisions. It means he's responsible for all of them. But if a husband is wise, he's not going to only ask his wife what she thinks about a decision. He's going to seek her out. He's going to find her. He's going to get her input on this. It'd be smart. Because men and women see things entirely differently. Have you ever noticed that? Yeah, every time I go and my wife is driving, I notice differences. You know, everything I think of, you know, I think, oh, I wouldn't do that. She's going to do it. I mean, she's going to do exactly the opposite of what I would do. Have you ever let your wife drive, Dennis? You know, one time? That's my wife. She'll pull in the parking place in Walmart, you know. And, man, if that slot is empty on the other side when we get ready to go, it's right out, wrong direction, in the one-way traffic going the wrong way. But that doesn't matter. It's the easy way to get out, you know. There's so many parking lots, so many accidents because of our wives. Maybe not exactly. I just have come to the place where I don't worry about it anymore. I know she's going to do the opposite of what I do. So I put blinders on and go right on. The fourth thing is that it doesn't mean that the husband's always right. In fact, probably much of the time he's wrong. And if you, as wives, will let him go ahead and make the blunder because he won't listen to you, then maybe God can teach him and you won't have to. See, most wives think that they can teach their husbands. After so many years, wives begin to understand, well, God, if you don't do it, it's not going to be done. So you just let him make all the mistakes and learn that way. So that's, I think, an important point. The husband is not always right, but he's always responsible. And the final thing is that headship authority is not to be demanded. If a husband has to demand your submission, and he has to demand that you follow him, then he's fallen down in some way to be the lover that he is supposed to be, to love his wife as he should love her. Well, what headship means then? Let me give you some points on what headship means. Here's a definition that I gleaned and put together out of a number of his definitions. One I got from a guy who used to be in church here. He used to be Tony's boss, in fact. And he was in our church for many years, and I asked him one day, as a leader of a big corporation, leadership is someone who takes those under him where they would not have gone without him. I thought that was a good definition. Leadership is taking your wife to a higher level of of security, to a higher level of peace in your relationship with her, whatever it may be. Again, that's a good definition. I think you have a blank on that one. Spiritual leadership can be defined as the ability to inspire confidence and to influence our families to move toward, that's the blank, to move toward achieving a level of spiritual maturity which they would otherwise not achieve or would not achieve without your leadership. So leadership is important, and there are goals that should be set up there for the husband to accomplish in his family. Leadership responsibilities in the home. Well, if we just opened it up and had your wives give us some of these, you'd probably have a lot. So we won't do that. I'll just give you some ideas here. Leadership. Several things that your husband should be doing. Are you that our husbands are responsible for it. The first is to protect her from evil influences, to protect the home. Oh, Jonathan, you missed out on the papers. I don't think there are any more here. We got an extra big class here today. And you really need this, son. His mom's going to give it to him. Okay. This is premarital counseling 101. For if you don't know, so that's what we're doing here. Okay, leadership responsibilities in the home, Jonathan. First is to protect from evil influences. You protect your family from evil influences, and this is an important job. Another thing is you provide physical and spiritual needs of the family. A third thing is that you assess the needs of each member, where they are and what their need is. A fourth thing, you know how to defer to others' needs when it is needed, when you need to acknowledge their needs and meet those needs so you can defer to their needs. A fifth thing, recognize threats to the spiritual life of the family and take countermeasures. Another, have a vision for your family's spiritual maturity. Have goals that you want to reach with your family. I have to tell you some experiences along that line. When my girls were coming up, you know, my first thought was, need to have devotionals every day. You know, need to read the Bible to them every day. Need to read a Christian biography or something to them every day. At least read the Bible to them every day. You know, when they were 1, 2, 3. Have you ever tried that? Yeah, it's impossible. It's impossible. But they get older, and as they get older, 4, 5, 6, you know, they begin to listen, and you can read to them. I remember when my girls were little, I read to them books like The Hiding Place, Corrie Ten Boom. We read a story one time, really interesting, and I loaned the book out. Jaworski, Ron Jaworski, Leon Jaworski. Do you remember that guy? Anybody? Leon. Leon was the. Was he the? I don't know if he was defense or prosecutor at the Nuremberg trials. You remember now? He was raised 10 miles from here, south, Geronimo. His father was a Lutheran pastor. And as we read that book, we just got so interested in it. He was a believer, and he was confirmed in that little Lutheran church. So as we were reading it, we just took an outing one day, and we went to Geronimo. And we found the church, and we went, and sure enough, pictures of catechism classes. I'm sure he was one of them. I can't remember for sure. Then we went to the cemetery right across the street. Don't everyone do this. It's really interesting. And we found his mom and dad's graves there, Jaworski. So it was just an interesting thing, you know, and how God took care of him being German heritage during World War II, when Germans were really looked down upon, of course, and actually run out of Waco, I think they were, down here. But that's just something that we as dads fall into, responsibility for our kids. His dad did a good job. Here's another thing. Do not overreact when your wife fails, when your children fail, don't overreact. Understand that we have a sinful nature and that God deals with that. That's just a few. We could go on and on about that, but there are so many responsibilities, so many things that leadership entails, primarily to be the leader of your family and take them where they wouldn't go without you. And all these things would come in there. Headship's model is Christ. The husband's headship of his church, the husband's headship of his family is analogous to Christ's headship of the church. So you, as one who is typical of Christ, representing Christ, are to love your wife. And how does a man love his wife? How did Christ love the church? Think about that. Got you cold.
Sacrifice.
He died, yeah. What's more realistic maybe to us? We're not going to die for our wives, probably. Was that unconditional? Exempt?
Sanctified,
yeah. What does that mean, sanctifies? How does a husband sanctify his wife? Brings her to a closer relationship with Christ. Good. All those are good. Well, basically, I think you have three blanks down there. I put he leads tenderly, gently, sensitively, and intelligently. He forgives us wholly. He doesn't hold our past against us. His understanding. You could go on and on about the Lord Jesus Christ and his headship of the church. He loved us, and we'll go into that a little more in detail. And it says he loved us as he loved. He says he loved us, and he is the Savior of the body. So how can we apply that to a marriage relationship and a husband? The relationship to his wife. If Christ is the Savior of the body, what should the husband be? Well, we could probably think of a lot of things. I would say that he should be the protector of the wife. So that's the blank that I think I have down for you there. He is the protector of the wife. And then we have exhortation to the wife in verse 24 of Ephesians 5. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Again, submission doesn't mean inferiority. Submission means the wife recognizes, that's the next blank you have there, the wife recognizes her husband as the head of the home, and she does not try to usurp his authority. That's what submission means. Basically, she recognizes God's word. She recognizes the teaching of Scripture with regard to Ephesians 5, 1 Peter 3, Colossians 1 or 3, and many other passages. She recognizes this. So, Roman numeral 2, the husband is to be a lover. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. The husband is to love his wife. And what kind of love do we usually see in Scripture with regard to God's love for the church, Christ's love for the church? You know, what kind of love is that? Agape love. Yeah, agape love. It means doing the highest, seeking the highest good for someone. That's agape love. Agape, seeking the highest good. And that's the next two blanks there on your paper. Seeking the highest good for another person. And again, what does it require to do that? To love a person like that, what does it require? For us.
Unselfishness.
Unselfishness, right? Where does that come from? God-given, right? Next blank. It takes the filling of the Holy Spirit. Well, I'll go into a whole lesson. What is the filling of the Holy Spirit? How am I filled with the Holy Spirit? And the word is faith. It's trusting Him to fill and control. Fill means to control. Be not drunk with wine,
but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Don't be controlled by spirits, but be controlled by the Holy Spirit. That's what it basically says. So when we want to do that, you know, and the first sign of that we are not filled or controlled with the Holy Spirit is what? Yeah, all these things. Agitated. You get agitated, whatever. Kick the dog. Throw the cat or whatever. You know, you're not walking in the Holy Spirit, you know. Yell at your wife. Ooh, I'm not walking in the Holy Spirit. Lord, forgive me. Control me with your Spirit. I want to do what you want me to do. I want to have the attitude that you want me to have. I want to love my wife the way you told me to love her. And it's a selfish thing, really, because if we love our wives the way Christ loved the church, you know what's going to happen? Paradise. Heaven. I mean, it's nice. And that's the way God intended. That's why he said, husbands, love your wives. It is an imperative of a command. Do we have that down there? It means that you're to love her constantly. Christ loved the church constantly. Husbands, love your wives. Agapeo. Love them. It's a present imperative. It's a present active imperative. That means, I should put this down here. And everybody knows what this means. Present means continuous. Active. All the time. Imperative is command. Supporting your Christian responsibility as a husband is reading the Bible, going to church, and loving your wife. If you have a wife. It is an imperative. It is a command. And so, sometimes in the past people have come and they've said, you know, Pastor, I don't love my wife anymore. I've fallen out of love with her. Ridiculous. It is something, love is not a feeling to be learned. Love is a commitment that you make. And you love someone and you commit to your love for that individual. It is commanded you in Scripture that you continually love this woman. It's not an option in marriage. You don't have the option of falling out of love with your wife. It doesn't matter if she's a witch. It doesn't matter. You're responsible. You are completely and totally responsible to love her. That's one of your responsibilities as a Christian. Part of her Christian responsibility is submit to you. Part of your Christian responsibility is to love her. So we can't take it out of that area. So you got command there, right? Two, Christ took the initiative in loving his bride. He took the initiative. When we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The simplest one in the Bible. For God so loved the world that He initiated. The man is in His image. The man is to initiate. The husband is to love his wife. Don't look for your wife to initiate in the marriage. That's fine if she does, but you're the responsible one. You're the one who's supposed to initiate in leadership in every aspect of the home. You are to lead. And probably half the time with us husbands, that's at her suggestion. She says, why don't you do this? We say, okay, I'll do this. I'll lead because that's what I'm responsible to do. Husbands, love your wives. Take the initiative. Three, Christ. Love was sacrificial, as some of you have mentioned already. Sacrificial is the blank there. He gave himself, and this is an expression that means he gave himself withholding nothing. Well, this is a close relationship between a husband and wife. He gave himself withholding nothing. Here are some points on that I don't think you have on your paper. He gave up his regal position in heaven to become a man. You know a verse that would go with that?
He gave it up. How about 1 or 2 Corinthians 8, 9? Anybody know that one? I'm getting old, you know what I'm doing? I can, somebody give me a hint, I can get it. that's right. But how does it start? He thought it not robbery. No, that's Philippians. Somebody read 8 and 9. I can't get it. Yeah. Though he was rich. Yeah. Go ahead. That's good. Philippians 2 is another good one. And this one, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be made rich. My wife...
That's a good description of a husband when he married to become poor.
The point is... The point is that the husband initiates. The point is that God initiated his love toward us. And so we husbands can't sit around waiting for our wives to love us. We're commanded to love them. And they will respond to that love because they are responders. And they were made to be responders. And so if you want your wife to respond, men, here's a good thing for you to do. Love your wife without ceasing, constantly, habitually. Find ways to love your wife. Such sacrificial love is to mark the Christian husband as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. There's a lot of confusion about love today. You single people in particular probably need to think about this. You know, talk about falling in love and falling all over the place, you know. Well, love is something quite different from what the world talks about, and especially different from what Hollywood talks about. The meaning of love today among most people is foreign to the Bible, because love is not a feeling to be learned. It is a decision to be made. It is a commitment to honor. And that's why we have the wedding vows, to express that very thing. So here's another statement. Love doesn't do what it feels, it does what is needed. Okay? Love doesn't do what it feels, it does what is needed. Love is an action word. 1 Corinthians 13:4, I think you have down there. Men, if you're thinking that you are failing in your love for your wife, you need to memorize that, meditate on it. And if you're a wife and you're having a problem at this juncture, you need to read verses 4 to 7, 1 Corinthians 13, and see what God's viewpoint is. You know, a couple of things it says there is that love is not rude. Love is caring. Read that, and you have a description of what love really is. So, sacrificial love involves death to self for the sake of the wife. It calls for the husband to be attentive to his wife's need and needs. It calls for absolute faithfulness to her. Here's a statement that I got out of somewhere I thought was good. The husband must be willing to give himself up for his wife daily. Open his heart to her, share his dreams with her, his hopes, thoughts, disappointments, joys, sorrows, etc. Nothing makes a wife happier than to know that she is fully entered into her husband's life. So men need to realize that they need to open themselves up entirely to their wives. And this fulfills her womanhood. Verse 22, again. A woman can more easily submit to a husband. If a husband fulfills verse 25, a wife can fulfill verse 22, to put it simply. A wife can fulfill that responsibility of submission if the husband fulfills his responsibility to love. And I know there are all kind of questions that come up, you know, when we talk about things like this. We just have to learn not to argue with Scripture, I think, in many instances, and take it and say, this is what it is. It is what it is. Isn't that what we say today? 4, Christ's love was sanctifying. Sanctifying. Jonathan mentioned this a moment ago. That he might sanctify her, the Scripture says, that Christ might sanctify the church. In fact, he loved the church in order that he might bring her to holiness. This is the word sanctification, hagios. Hagios is an interesting word, and the Catholic Church has a doctrine called hagios. It's the sanctification or the sanctifying of saints. You know, every now and then someone is made a saint in the Catholic Church. Sister Teresa or whoever, you know. Of course, the Scripture says we are all sanctified. We have been sanctified. Sanctified means holy. We have been made holy. Sanctified, hagios, means to set apart for a special purpose. And this is what we're supposed to be doing with regard to our wives. Sanctifying them. Putting them in a special place above all others. Sanctify, hagios. I think it's probably a reference to positional truth. You know, the doctrine of sanctification is so important. Sanctification is in three tenses. You know the sanctification. The doctrine of sanctification, there is positional, experiential, and then what? Ultimate. So we are positionally holy. That means in Christ, the moment we believed in Him, we were placed in Christ in the heavenlies. And in that position, we are as holy. This may sound irreligious or blasphemy, but we are as holy as He is holy. We have His perfect righteousness. We are clothed in His righteousness. And in our positional sanctification, we are holy as He is holy. That's not true here. In our experience, we go in and out of of holiness. Go in and out of holiness. When we sin, we are experiencing failure, and then our response to that is 1 John 1:9, and we confess our sins, and He brings us back to experiential holiness. And we're walking with Him, the filling of the Holy Spirit. And we sin, it trips us up. And we acknowledge that, and that's what confession means, 1 John 1:9. So this would be 1 John 1:9. Somebody says the Christian's born of soap cleansing. But not only does He put us in a position that is separate. Did you get this? Hagiazo means to set apart. Did you get that blank? Okay. So when a husband sanctifies his wife, he is putting her in a position of sacredness, in a sense. He is setting her apart in a way that he will relate to no other. Fifth, Christ's love is purifying, having cleansed her. Christ cleansed us through His blood. He cleansed us. You know, here is a place where the Word of God is very important. The Word of God is a source of our cleansing. Anybody know a verse for that? My concordance is getting rusty here. Anybody know a verse for that? Cleanse us. The Word, by the Word. The cleansing of the Word. Titus 3:5, yeah. What does that say? How old are you? Right, okay. Not by works of righteousness that we have done, but by His grace He saved us through the washing of water by the Word and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. So the Word of God had much to do. John 17:17. Anybody know that one? Jesus' prayer? Yeah. You know Jesus prayed for His wife, men? We pray to God the Father, sanctify them through Thy Word, Lord. Set them apart through Thy Word in relationship to Your Word. The more the Word of God You get in you, the more you're set apart to God. And the same is true with a wife. If a husband keeps her under the Word is really important here. The Word is the source of our regeneration. It's the source of our salvation. And that's why Peter says in 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. So the source of your new birth is the Word of God. What's the source of your spiritual growth thereafter? What's the source of a baby's birth? It's the mother. What is the source of the baby's growth thereafter? The mother's milk is perfect for the baby. And so the Word of God is perfect for the newborn believer. The Word of God will build you up and give you an inheritance, Acts says. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. You grow best by that which birthed you, I guess you could say. Okay, we got to hurry right on here. Christ's love is purifying, cleansing, and here's something about the Word of God too. It's so important in our initial salvation. It's important also in our cleansing we've seen. It's important also in our growth. With regard to our sin, the Bible says that once we are forgiven, what are we to do? We're to forget that sin, right? What about when our wife sins? This is the way Christ dealt with His church. How are we to deal with our wife's sins? Or forget it, right? Forgetting those things which are behind, I press on to the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So we press on. Do you know if you go more than a day without forgiving your wife or your husband, we could go both ways here, but that's next week. If you go a day without forgiving your husband, you're in trouble. I don't remember what I was going to say there. But Isaiah 1:18 says, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Psalm 103, you may want to take this down if you're having trouble in this area. Psalm 103, verse 12 says, He has separated our sins as far as the east is from the west. That's forgiveness. It's very simple, very basic, very easy to understand. And that's what we're called on to do. That's what Christ did. Here's another one, Micah 7:19. He has buried our sins in the deepest sea. And someone else said He put up a no fishing sign there. So you don't go dig it up. You don't dig it up. You forgive it and you forget it. And it's past history and you need to make some promises. Honey, I will never say anything about this again. I've forgiven you totally. This is past history. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Isn't that what the scripture says? So don't go to bed with unforgiveness toward your mate. This is just one of many, many things. So the husband is not to hold anything against his wife. There's supposed to be complete forgiveness. Here's another thing the Word indicates, and that is communication. Men are not communicators, basically. Men just don't communicate well. I think that's probably true of the majority of men. But did Christ communicate with His church? Is He communicating with His church? Has He communicated with His church? Will He communicate to His church? How will He communicate with His church? Anybody got an answer for all those at once? Through the Word of God. God has spoken to us. And He continues to speak to us. He continues to converse with us. Husbands, love your wives. And sanctify them. Purify them. And cleanse them through the Word. Keep them under the Word. Communicate with them. Forgive them. What's past is past. All of these things in that one verse, I think, could be said. So, husbands need to communicate with their wives. You have that? God's Word also has a continuing purpose in the husband's responsibility to keep his wife under sound teaching of the Word. And in my opinion, the church is the only divinely ordained institution for the teaching of the word. It's time to go. There are a lot of places that you can get the teaching of the word. Wives in particular I'm talking to, you know, you can go to Christian Women's Club. You can go to all kinds of organizations, and there's some good teaching there. But you know how they're different from the Church of God? There's no one in authority there. There's no one who can say, this is right, this is wrong. And so you go, and it's kind of a smorgasbord, and you can never disagree. You can, even if it is hellish blasphemy, you can't disagree, because you can't bring out any differences. And these organizations, I'm saying, you can learn a lot of things. But God has ordained the local church as His divinely instituted authority for the teaching of the Word of God under elders and deacons. This is what God has laid out for us. And the gates of hell will not prevail against the church, but they might prevail against other organizations. Why does Christ love the church like this? Again, verse 27, that He might present her to Himself in all her glory. Husbands, that's why you want to love the wife this way. Let me see, a couple more. Let me give you these blanks here at the end. See, husbands, love your wives as you love yourselves. The word Himself is the last word in that verse. And then one, wives need caring love. And two is nourish and cherish. Those are the words my wife likes to hear. Yours is nourish and cherish your wife. And we go in a lot of detail about that. To nourish means to feed and nurture. To cherish means to give warmth to, provide security and protection to, like a mother hen warms her chicks. On down, the next one, one. The bond between the husband and the wife is greater than that between the parent and the child. So greater is that blank. Two, man should leave his wife, separate from his, leave his wife, leave his parents, separate from his parents. And here, separation from parents is not geographical. We talked about that last time. It is emotional. You have a blank there. Emotional separation from parents. Parental influence can destroy the marriage. That's two. And then the last blank, that's it. Let me read this. Oh, there's some more, aren't there? Three. Knowledge and consideration. Okay, that's three. Four. Physically and emotionally. Five, thoughtfulness. Six, spending time together. And then B is lack. Lack of domestic tranquility hinders service from the Lord, for the Lord. This is all 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Peter gives one verse to the husbands. And he basically says this: you cannot serve the Lord the way He wants you to serve you if there is strife in your marriage. Boy, this is a big thing, man. You cannot serve. Not only can you not serve Him the way He wants you to serve Him, your prayers are going to be limited. And that's why you can't serve Him the way that you want to. Because He said, if there is marital disharmony, if a day goes by when you are not in complete harmony with your wife before that day has ended, your prayers are going to... Don't bother... I shouldn't say that. Don't bother to pray your nightly prayer if you are not in harmony with your wife, unless you're praying, Lord, give me the guts to ask her forgiveness. And that'd be a good prayer. But otherwise, your Christian service is... Let's pray. Father, thank you for the direction that you give in your word. Help us to meditate on it, to think about it, and to make application of it in our lives. Father, help our wives to understand the position that you have given them and the sacredness of it and the wonder of it, that it is the love of Christ's heart. And help us, Father, as husbands, to initiate and to love our wives in such a way that they will find security and peace and fulfillment in their lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Had too long a lesson. Sorry about that. Went 5 minutes over time. But next time, Lord willing, we'll go through the wife's responsibilities.